Hello everyone, my name is Elijah David, minister of the 12th Apostolic Sabbatarian Congregation of Mount Zion, 12th Town, Liberty Hill, Texas. Today is November 11, 2017, or it is Bull 23, 2021. We will start our second service on the Sabbath day with a song entitled, He Lives. Our serve a risen Savior, He's in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever men may say. I see His hand of mercy, I hear His voice of cheer. Just a time and He held, He's always near. He lives, He lives, just my mercy day. He walks with me and talks with me along that narrow way. He lives, He lives, salvation to impart. He asks me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. In all the world around me, I see His loving care. And though my heart grows weary, I never will despair. I know that He is leading through all the stormy blood. The day of His appearing, He'll come at last. He lives, He lives, Yahshua lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along that narrow way. He lives, He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. Rejoice, rejoice, O Christian, lift up your voice and sing. Eternal hallelujah to Yahshua the King. The hope of all who seek Him, the help of all who find. Now there is so loving, so good and kind. He lives, He lives, Yahshua lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along that narrow way. He lives, He lives, salvation to impart. He asks me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart.
Latest news from Mother, part two. We're on page 30 of our little track, the Vital Track 4, and we start on the third paragraph. It says, at that solemn time, Achan was the only sinner in the camp. But because of his sin, the whole nation was about to fall, and thus Yahweh's great name be dishonored in the eyes of the heathen. For the Yahweh dealing with Joshua revealed that his servants must vigilantly watch that no evil enter into their ranks. His words through his prophets be feared as though himself were speaking directly unto his people. When Joshua proclaimed that there is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel, Joshua 7:13, Achan concealed his guilt as long as possible instead of immediately confessing it. When finally it was brought to view, unto the light, and he was taken, he answered Joshua and said, indeed I have sinned against the Yahweh Elohim of Israel. But at last it was too late, then for the Yahweh either to accept his confession and pardon his sin or to vindicate it. his people unless they fulfill their obligation to deal with the sinner, strictly in accordance with the manner he had prescribed. Now all these things happen unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. 1 Corinthians 10:11-12. For the valley of Achor of Joshua 6:7 therefore is the top of the valley of Achor of Hosea 2. With the key here in the hand, we are now to unlock the mystery connected with the door of the hope and discover what the present truth lesson lies, what present truth lies within the antitypical valley of Achor. Had not this remarkable judicial writ been intended for an ensample, Yahweh would not have designated the very places of the Achan's punishment. His execution, then, in the valley of Achor points forward unto the time of an antitypical execution within the apostolic congregation. Hence, this antithetical valley of Achor, her door of hope, can but point unto the destruction of the sinners, tares in her midst, her illegitimate children. See Testimonies, Volume 5, page 80. So, the judgment began then at the Gilead Center of the Valley of Achor in 2002, and it has been ongoing ever since. In other words, we're in the judgment of the living period. It's a period of time. To know when it started, that's the next point you need to know. And we know when it started. Okay. So it says, how mistakenly the top shows that during this purification, Yahweh will destroy not only every sinner among his people, but also their families and all their belongings. So it says on the first paragraph, page 32 here, track 4, it says, unmistakably the type shows that during this purification, the Yahweh will destroy not only every sinner among his people, but also their families and all their belongings with them. So, in other words, the sinner he's talking about the leader. Achan was the leader of his family. He was the head of his family. And when he committed that sin and trespass, then the whole family had to be destroyed. So, this is an unusual situation, I would think, according to Ezekiel, when he talks about another place where it talked about, don't let the and the law of Moses, don't let the son have to pay for his father's sins, or the father pay for his son's sins. And nevertheless, this is a different period. This must be in the time of the judgment of the living. This can only apply to the judgment of the living. And so that was a type back then. Achan's destruction and his whole family and all of his animals and I mean, everything was piled up, and they were stoned, and then they were burnt. Now, this is a type of the judgment of the living when the execution literally goes forth of all the tares that are separated from the wheat, starting with the house of Israel today. For the sieve is moving, declares the Spirit of the truth. Let us not say, stay thy hand, O Yahweh. But its congregation must be purged, and it will be. And I thought that Yahweh was waiting his sword in heaven to cut them down. Oh, that every lukewarm professor could realize the clean work that Elohim is about to make among his professed people. Okay, Testimonies, Volume 1, page 100 and 190. The type also shows that Yahweh will undertake this clean work among his professed people just before he entrusts them with his very last message to the world, the message of the great and dreadful day of Yahweh, Malachi 4:5. The power of this dreadful day is to lighten the earth with His glory, Revelation 18:1, and enable His people to repossess the antitypical promised land, the earth. So when the worthless material is consumed, the church clad in the complete armor of the light and righteousness enters upon a final conflict, and the influence of the truth testifies unto the world of a sanctifying, ennobling character, Testimonies of Ministers 17 and 18. Thus, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come, Matthew 24:14. All these are the imminent purification of the church. Let's do it again. All these, by the imminent purification of the Seventh-day Adventist congregation total, with the Davidians, they're her daughters. This is Hosea and his three siblings, Jezreel and his brother and younger brother and sister. So it says, the insane loud cry of the third angel's message and the restoration of the kingdom in the land of our fathers. With the subsequent conquering of the nations, all these type demands them, because Achan was executed and the camp freed from sinners before ancient Israel could conquer the promised land. So now this is where the problem came in down at Kermit. Brother Johnson said, 1974, we're going to go into the promised land. And we're going to stand on the Mount Zion of the Lamb with 144,000, and we're going to conquer that land. 144,000 is going to, we're going to be the head of it. They're going to conquer that land of Israel. Fulfilling this right here. Well, you see, it never happened. Because 1974 Gilead Center was not the antitype of this scene here with Joshua and Achan and his family. This was not the antitype. Well, yeah, Lord of Johnson represented the antitype of Achan, but it was 28 years later that met its fulfillment. So it says, let's continue reading, page 33. Accordingly, after her purification, after she has taken heed unto the call of the Isaiah 52:1, then clad in the armor of Yahshua's righteousness, the congregation is entered upon her final conflict. Fair as the moon, clear as the sun, and terrible as an army with banners. She is to go forth into all the world, conquering and to conquer. Prophets and Kings, page 725. Prophet Ezekiel also was given a vision of this final purification of the church. His prophecy revealed that everyone who fails to receive the mark or seal is to fall under the slaughter of the five men, and that all, old and young, both maids and little children and women, will all perish together. Testimonies are Volume 5, page 211, Ezekiel 9:6, as typified by the Achan's destruction. For the end sample, for this unassailable sequence of the facts, only the bulwarks of spirit of the prophecy's position that this sealing of the servants of Yahweh is the same that was shown unto Ezekiel in the vision, that the true people of the Yahweh will always be on the side of faithful and the plain dealing with sin, which easily beset the people of Yahweh, especially in the clothing work for the Seventh-day Adventist Church, and the seeding time of the 144,000, Testimonies of Ministers, page 445, Testimonies, volume 3, page 266. Well, actually, 2002 was the sealing of the wave sheaf offering. That's who we represented, the house of David. The Gilead Center in 2002 represented the wave sheaf offering. And also the judgment of the living beginning with Ezekiel 9 going into operation. And it started with the ancient men for the house, said the angel of Laodicea see it Kermit. And it's ongoing. And then as soon as 144,000 shows up that road, you will see that they're the first of the first fruits. So the wave sheaf offering was done not the first of the first fruits. Because otherwise you'd say that the 144,000 would be the second of the first fruits. So the wave sheaf offering is not first fruits offering. It's the first. It's the first that's offered of the first fruits offered. In other words, they're the head, and they are the ones in charge. Observe how definitely the foregoing testimony places the purification of the Seventh-day Adventist congregation before the plan of salvation through the blood of the everlasting covenant work is finished, and immediately before the loud cry of the third angel's message is sounded. The loud cry of the third angel's message is none other but the fifth angel having come down from heaven to garner in the second fruits, the Gentiles, the brethren of the 144,000. So because the loud cry was given to the church first, the Adventist church, with a loud voice, not a loud cry. But then after the loud voice does its work and getting the first fruits, the 144,000, out of the Adventist church, then it goes, the angel then swells the third angel's message into the loud cry. So then, therefore, the three angels' messages taught the core of the plan of salvation, essentially, that the hour of his judgment has come. That would be 2002, the hour of the judgment of the living has come. That's the first angel's message, repeated. Second angel says, Babylon is fallen. And the third angel says, and don't go back and take the mark of the beast. So this is all the three angels being repeated here in the judgment of the living. So don't go back and take it. And so they don't go back and take it, those that are sealed. Only those that are not sealed. The Adventist church goes back and take the mark of the beast. They were shown how to escape the mark of the beast in their sojourn in the wilderness. And indeed, the Adventist church has been in the wilderness for 73 years, since 1844. They've been in the wilderness. Okay. So now, of the earth, wilderness is anything that's outside the parameters of the boundaries of the promised land of Israel. That's classified as wilderness, land of the Gentiles. Though the Adventists have been in the land of the Gentiles ever since they came forth out in 1844. Okay, so now I said, let's do it again. Observe how definitely the foregoing testimony places the purification of the Seventh-day Adventist congregation before the Yospel, Y-A-H-S-P-E-L, Yospel work is finished. When I say Yospel work, I'm talking about the teaching of the plan of salvation through the blood of the everlasting covenant of Yeshua is finished. And immediately before the loud cry of the third angel's message is sounded, it clearly states that the closing work for the Seventh-day Adventist congregation is in the sealing time of the 144,000. And the fact that these are the first fruits And the way sheaf offering, as I said before, is the first of the first fruits. So in other words, when you say first of the first fruits, that means that the way sheaf is definitely connected with the first fruits. Okay, so now, in other words, when you bring forth the first fruits, the way sheaf offering, there's a guarantee then that there's going to be a harvest of wheat at the first harvest of summer. All right. And the fact that these are the first fruits proves that this work for the Seventh-day Adventist congregation is a commencement of the harvest in the time of the 12th parabolic hour and the judgment of the living period after the opening of the seventh seal. And that after they are sealed and the church purified, a second fruits are to be gathered in for where there is no second gathering, there can be no first. This twofold harvest is brought to view also in Revelation 7. After beholding and together in the sealing of the 144,000 first fruits, Yahweh, John, saw the subsequent ingathering of the great multitude out of all nations, verses 9, the second fruits, developing still further the subject of the purification of the spirit of the prophecy, discloses that those who have proved themselves unfaithful will not then be entrusted with the flock, but the Yeshua has faithful servants who, in the shaking testing time, will be disclosed unto the view. In other words, after the old set of the servants who have unfitted themselves for the service are put away and the congregation thereby purified, Yahweh will then disclose unto the view the faithful and true, those whom he can trust as under shepherds of his flock. In this same connection, the spirit of the prophecy also warned that the days of the purification of the church are hastening on apace. Elohim will have a people pure and true, and the mighty sifting soon to take place. We shall be better able to measure the strength of Israel. For the signs reveal that the time is near, when the Yahweh will manifest that his fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor. Those who have trusted the intellect, genius, or talent will not then stand at the head of the rank and file. They did not keep pace with the light. Those who have proved themselves unfaithful will not then be entrusted with the flock. In the last solemn work, few great men will be engaged. They are self-sufficient, independent of Yahweh, and he cannot use them. For the Yahweh has faithful servants who, in the shaking testing time, will be disclosed unto the view. Testimonies, Volume 5, page 80. The words "a thoroughly purged floor" denote an absolute purging which leaves her without spot, wrinkle, or any such thing. Not until this clean work is accomplished can Yahweh logically say unto those who are in Babylon, "Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, that ye receive not of her plagues." Revelation 18:4. Indeed, were he to do no better than simply bring them into another place where sin still abound, he might far better leave them right where they are. This final work for the church, being of such great importance, is still further elucidated in the prophecy of Malachi 3. Of this impending purge, hope inspiring and heartening to the righteous, but terrifyingly sorrowful to the wicked, the prophet declares, "He shall suddenly come to his temple, the church or floor. But who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purify the silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Yahweh an offering in righteousness." Malachi 3:1-3. In the explanation of this scripture, the denominational publication published and owned by the denomination as well as endorsed and used by the Sabbath School Department throughout the world in 1929, Isaiah the Gospel Prophet, Volume 3, page 49 says, verse 20, Isaiah 59, "The Redeemer shall come to Zion. This is not the coming in the cloud, but coming unto the church. And when he comes, he will do the work mentioned in Malachi 3, 1-3. For the official exposition of the text shows that in 1929 the denomination thought that the prophecy of Malachi 3 promising a thorough work of purification is a message unto the congregation of the Seventh-day Adventist, proceeding from the Malachi's disclosure of the purification of the sons of Levi. The lesson leads us to the law of the firstborn, the first fruits. And Yahweh's original plan, the firstborn of every family, were to be the ministers of the temple. The firstborn of the flesh, therefore, are the type of the firstborn of the spirit. And though the typical firstborn lost their priestly inheritance to the Levites, yet in the restitution of all things in the final Davidian period, Well, the final Davidian period was Gilead Center, 1970, officially to 2010. That was the final Davidian period. It's called the Branch Davidian, Isaac Branch Davidian. Brother Johnson was the head of it. And lo and behold, the one that brought that final Davidian period to a close, it was Elijah David. And I sure come and appointed Elijah David and give him that name. And that stays right with that word Davidian, because that Davidian has that name David on the front of it, D-A-V-I-D-I-A-N. Then Yeshua comes along, 2002, at the Passover, and he appointed a Denton Brunken, gave him a new name, Eliyahu David, to close out the final period for the Davidian period allocated to the Seventh-day Adventists, Acts 15:16. This office will be restored unto the antitypical firstborn, the firstfruits of the harvest. So antitypical David and his wife are the firstfruits of the antitypical harvest. Revelation 14:4. Actually, they're what you call the wave sheet, the first of the first fruits. And these first fruits offerings had to have the name David. It had to be the antitypical David. And for an orphanist type and antitype to collaborate and fulfill the prophecy that Yahweh said, "I will never like a man to sit upon the throne of David." Because the true throne of David was activated in 2002. Because Yahweh has sent his son, Yahshua, to this earth. And what was Luke 1:31-32 says? To sit upon the throne of his father, earthly father, David. And to appoint his underservant, antitypical David. I didn't choose to be the instrument used to deliver heaven's message to Gilead Center to bring it to a close. I did not choose that. I didn't even realize that was what was happening at the time that it happened. Therefore, I could give all credit to heaven and the Father and the Son. And I like to give some credit to the angels as well. You know, those angels, they are servants, they are heavenly servants of Yahweh and His Son. And without those angels, the plan of salvation could not be worked out here on earth. The angels are very much involved. That's reading it called angels' messages. So it says the first fruits of the harvest, Revelation 14:4, they are the servants of our Elohim, Revelation 7:3. This restoration, therefore, is to follow their absolute reformation, resulting in the perfect safety. We are certainly in the time of Earth's history when we need to look for this opening door to enter into this here kingdom of safety that is being set up, that had already been set up. His width about 1 acre in the camp, the Israel of Joshua's time, was powerless to stand before the heathen. Then what hope has modern Israel with hundreds of acres? Testimonies, Volume 5, page 157. In her midst to stand through the approaching time of the trouble, such as never was since there was a nation. Today, as yesterday, there is for her but one door of hope, the Valley of Acre. Isn't that amazing? The final period for the Davidian Seventh-day Adventist, Gilead Center, was also the place of the Valley of Acre. Okay? The antithetical Valley of Acre was in Gilead Center. They're sitting here free from sinners forever. Yahweh will then bring her out jubilantly, singing as in the days of her youth, and as in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt. And it shall be at that day, saith the Yeshua, that thou shalt call me Ishi, and shalt call me no more Bela, Hosea 2:16. Now this Ishi belongs to Yeshua. This is meaning husband. So Yeshua marries the kingdom church, the kingdom, everlasting kingdom church of the David. He marries it. It's in the prophecy of Hosea 2:16, and the new name that Yeshua takes on, actually, a husband is not a name; it's a title. So Ishi is a title. New title. And that's Yahshua's title, meaning husband. She shall then no longer call him my master, but rather my husband. For the relationship of a husband being closer than that of a lord, it denotes an elevation to a more intimate connection and walk with the Father, Yahweh. And that this elevation is a direct result of the Reformation and is evidenced in the words, "For I will take away the names of the Balaam out of her mouth. They shall no more be remembered by their name." Verse 17. So one of these days he's going to take these pagan names, these idolatrous names, Baal, Bala, we're going to take them out of the mouths of the saints. Once they've been purified, sanctified, he's going to take out of their mouth. This is because they have their father's name written in their foreheads. Okay, let's go on now. It says, and in their mouth is found no guile, but they are without fault before the throne of Yahweh, Revelation 14, 1 and 5. When Yahweh has taken his people through this refining, purifying process, actually let's do that again. When the Yahshua, the Son, after having come to earth and start this purifying process, he started at Kermit, 2002, he came and started this purifying process, refining, purifying process. So it's a process. First it's refining, purifying, and then sanctifying and glorifying. When you can take them through this refining, purifying process, Testimonies, Volume 3, page 541, and has brought them forth as fine gold 7 times purified. Fine gold 7 times purified. Isn't this amazing? That no amount of heat can destroy gold. You can't burn it up. You can't consume it. But you can heat it 7 times. The dross will come out of it. And all the microscopic impurities will even come out of it. And float to the top, and then you just scrape it off. You scrape it off with a certain scraper, a type of scraper, and you have purified gold. Well, I'm so amazed. Now they give me all my songs to write. They gave me that one song while I was traveling down the highway. I've been living a long time in this world, so it seems. Chasing rainbows and following dreams, fulfilling desires and striving to please myself in this world with a life filled with ease. But my Savior knows better. He knew all along that testing and trials would help keep me strong from the cares of this life filled with intense desire and purify my soul like gold tried in the fire. That's one of the most memorable verses I've ever written. And it stays in my mind perpetually, continually, forever. And in that day, well, I make a covenant for them with the beast of the field, and with the fowls of the heaven, and with the creeping things of the ground, and I will break the bow and the sword and the battle out of the earth, and will make them to lie down safely, Hosea 2:18. In spite of the ultimate joy and glory unsurpassed that this message of the hope sets before the angel of the Lord ascends, here it is, right here. Angel, single, singular, one, of the Laodiceans, and an S on Laodicean. So, it means all of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. All of the Laodiceans, and Davidia, Branch Davidia, that's Gilead Center, starting with them, all the way back to the Adventist world, that's who Yeshua is addressing. Let's read this again. In the spite of the ultimate joy and glory, unsurpassed, which this message of the hope sets before the angel, Rollis W. Johnson, of the Laodiceans, who is in the charge of the candlestick of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, he is still warring against the message. Now, this is the truth if it ever was written and spoken. Because I witnessed it for 33 long years. I witnessed this situation. I would always talk about, tell Brother Johnson, well, the thing that holds me through all of this is the fact that I know that this is the truth. That we have the truth here, and that all it has to do is when the time comes for us to grow and develop, it will unfold step by step. I'm staying for the duration. If the Yahweh's people, but sufficiently, since their unpreparedness for the meeting of the coming of the crisis, and could but see themselves standing, as it were, before the mouth of the dragon, they would tremble and faint for the fear. But alas, the pall of the insensibility enveloping them is so great that he who comes as a harbinger of the hope and release, instead of being gratefully welcomed, is viciously attacked as though he were a fiendish harpy or some gorgon or hydra-headed monster. And all because they know not the hour of their visitation. Now, this is exactly the scene at Kermit in 2002, for a whole year, one whole long year, from Passover to Passover. This was the scene that we witnessed. When the Yahshua will destroy them in his fury and save the righteous in his mercy. For the fact that the names of the children in the Hosea's vision are Lo or Ruama, no mercy. So that applies in the Gilead Center. That's the ones he didn't show any mercy to. When Yahweh sent his son Yahshua, he sent his Yahshua in his name, and he says, go and take care of business there on planet Earth. Go to the threshold of the house of the house of the Yahweh, which is at Gilead Center. Go there at the Passover. They're waiting for you. They've already announced that you were coming. So go. And lo, army, not my people, when representing the Old Testament period, are the antitype of the Old Testament period, which is the Adventist Church. For 158 years, they fulfill the antitype of this Old Testament church. All the way from 1844 to 2002. Signifies, as previously seen, that Yahweh could no longer extend mercy unto the members of his congregation at the Gilead Center 2002. Could no longer do it. He'd extended mercy for 33 years. Yahweh had extended mercy for 33 years. He had declared that Gilead Center was my people in 1970. He said, this is my people. I know because he sent me there to join them. And he said, these are my people. And the Holy Spirit testified that this was definitely his people. In charge of the candlestick of Laodicea, the seventh candlestick. So when he punished them by the heathen, and the innocent suffered alike with the guilty, okay. But the names are Ruamah, mercy, and Ami, my people, that applies to the house of David now, the 144,000. Ruamah applies now to the 144,000. In the house of David. In other words, Ruamah, mercy, and Ami, A-M-M-I, my people, applies to the house of David, the everlasting kingdom of the heaven, with the 144,000. Show that now, in the latter day period, he will have mercy upon them by the destroying of the wicked only, sparing all of the righteous. Behold, the days come, saith the Yahshua, that I will sow in the house of the Israel and in the house of the Judah with the seed of a man and with the seed of the beast, and it shall come to pass that like as I have watched over them to pluck up and to break down and to throw down and to destroy, and to afflict, so will I watch over them to build and to plant, saith the Yahshua. In those days they shall say no more, the fathers have eaten the sour grape, and the children's teeth are set on edge. But everyone shall die for his own iniquity. Every man that eateth the sour grape, his teeth shall be set on edge. Jeremiah 31:27-30. Plainly therefore the constituency of the church in both periods is depicted by the same two children, Lo Ruamah and Lo Ami, except that in the latter period their names are altered. For the scriptures, she shall sing there in the New Testament period, as in the days of her youth, as in her first state, in the Old Testament period, and as in the day when she camped out of the land of Egypt, Hosea 2:15. Attest that the experience of the Elohim's ancient people in the going out of the Haran and out of the Egypt will be repeated at the present time. So, there's not only a coming out of Egypt, but there's going to have to be a coming out of an antitypical Haran. Haran. That's where Abraham started the march. He was called upon at the age of 75 to leave Ur of the Chaldees, in the heart of Babylon, in the midst of heathenism and paganism and idolatry of every form and fashion. It was too wicked for Yahweh's people to any longer dwell among the Babylonians. So therefore he started Abraham on a march toward the promised land. Started him on a march for the promised land. And Abraham made it to the promised land, but he passed in and out of the promised land, the land of Canaan. He passed in and out of the promised land. And because There were seven different tribal people, heathen, pagan, tribal people living in the land of Israel, in the land of Canaan. And the drought came upon the land of Canaan, and Abraham had to go down into Egypt and spend some time down there. And then he had to come back and dwell in the land again, and then he had a son named Isaac that was to succeed him, and then Isaac went down into the, had to go down to the Egypt in his day and sojourn there because of famine again, but the children of Israel got their start in the land of Egypt, the seed of Abraham. So after Abraham and Isaac and Jacob were all gone, Jacob is the one that deposited the 12 tribes down in Egypt in the second year of the famine. Joseph was in charge of the Egyptians at that time, and Joseph sent and brought his father down from Canaan with his whole household of 70 and brought him down into Egypt to sojourn there. And then that's where Jacob died, and he left his household down in Egypt, and they multiplied. And then when it came time for them to be delivered out of Egypt, there was an abundance of them, multiplied into around 1 million, I guess, over a 215-year period. And so therefore they came out then, the seed of Abraham came out of Egyptian bondage and captivity. So from the time of Abraham was called out of Haran, Ur of the Chaldees, and until his seed entered into the promised land, had it last 430 years. And so therefore, we have repeated that today. Alright, this is now, let's continue reading. We're on page 41, track 4, the latest news from Mother. It says, and there shall be an highway for the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria, like as it was to Israel in the day that he camped out of the land of Egypt. Isaiah 11:16. So now, what does it mean? There shall be a highway that shall be left. Well, because judgment is going to go through the world, and Assyria, which is another name for Babylon, Babylonian, heathen, they're going to be judged and cast off and destroyed. And all that's going to be left of their land is a highway. And all that's going to be left is a remnant in their land. And when it comes time for the remnant to be delivered, all they're going to have is a highway left out of Assyria. Because there's not going to be anybody else left in Assyria to even block the escape. And a typical escape for the second time out of Egypt. They're going to be free to travel that highway. Okay. Thus, in that day shall the branch of the Yashur be beautiful. So in that day, the branch of Yashur will have to be established. Already been established before these people can come on their highways out of Assyria and out of, we can read about it there in Isaiah, the whole chapter of 11. Thus in that day shall the branch of Yashur be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. It shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion and he that remaineth in Jerusalem shall be called holy, even every one that is written among the living in Jerusalem. When the Yashur shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of the burning. And the Yashur will creep upon every dwelling place of the Mount Zion and upon her assemblies, a cloud and smoke by the day, and the shining of a flaming fire by the night. For upon all the glory shall be a defense. There shall be a tabernacle for a shadow in the daytime from the heat, and for a place of the refuge and for a covert from the storm and from the rain. For the glorified, the repetition of the Elohim's leading and exodus, movement by the shepherd's rod, shows that he is again using the same method to bring the modern Israel out of the nations, where the Jews failed to make their kingdom a working model of the theocracy, ordained solely for the manifestation of the Elohim's power and thus converting of the world unto their precious faith. For the present kingdom movement must succeed. Elohim's plan knows no failure, no final failure. Sooner or later, they will be carried out. See Patriarchs and Prophets, 283. So today, in the antitype of the Yahshua's voice cried unto the city, Seventh-day Adventist congregation, starting at Gilead Center, by the Elijah David, and the man of the wisdom, the teachable, shall see thy name. Hear ye the rod, and who hath appointed it? Micah 6:9. And by the prophet, the Yeshua brought Israel out of the Egypt, and by a prophet was he preserved. Hosea 12:13. Obviously, therefore, Yahweh will pity all who come under the authority of his rod today, confessing their sins and seeking mercy, but he will have no mercy upon the disobedient, and not even upon any who covet the Babylonish garment of today by the agency of illicit possession of the goodly Babylonish garment is typified, is with the typification of that class of the Seventh-day Adventist congregation members who covet the worldly styles and fashions in the vogue now, when the Israel of today is about to enter the promised land, and the price he paid, they shall pay it. Read Isaiah 3:16-26. And not only they shall pay it, but also those who follow in the next steps of the Achan. Covet silver and gold. Achan's taking of the Yahweh's money represents that class of the Seventh-day Adventist members, starting at Gilead Center, who covet the silver and the gold, which he has set apart for himself, and who thereby rob him of that which is his own, tithes and offering. Well, you know, literally, this happened. Gilead Center, Miss Olson, the mother of Lamay, saved thousands of dollars for many, many years. She set it aside, faithfully set it aside, and probably around $75,000 all told, over a 50-year period, thereabouts. And it was set aside, and it was earmarked for one thing, and that was for Verlis to use it for the gospel work and nothing else. But Verlis ended up being tempted to use it for something else, for worldly investment, and he took of Yahweh's money that had been set aside for one purpose. Okay, well, that was the antitype. That represented the antitype of Achan coveting the gold and the silver that Yahweh had ordered to be set aside for the work of the truth, of the building of the sanctuary and for the priesthood. Those who withhold that which is his and appropriate for use according to their own wisdom, as well as those who oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right, and fear not me, saith Yeshua the host, Malachi 3:5, are acting Achan's part, and therefore are cursed with a curse, even this whole nation of the Seventh-day Adventist Church worldwide is cursed with a curse. Malachi 3:9. This brings the close of our studies. Our contact us at the 11th hour call, and that's number 11. Click on our audio archives to hear this message and more. Let us close now with a song. How great thou art,
O Yahweh, when thine awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made. I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, I fall to all the universe display. Then saith my soul, my Savior, Yah, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then saith my soul, my Savior, Yah, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. When through the woods and forest glades I wander, and hear the birds sing sweetly in the tree, when I look down from the lofty mountain grandeur, and hear the brook and feel the gentle breeze, then sings my soul, my Savior, Yah, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then saith my soul, my Savior, Yah, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. And when I think that Yah, his son, not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in, that on the cross my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. And send my soul, my Savior, Yah, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. When Yahshua shall come with the shout of acclamation and take me home, the joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in the humble adoration and I proclaim my Yahweh. And saves my soul, the Savior, Yah, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. And saves my soul, my Savior, Yah, to thee, how great thou art.